Did you hear the one about the Buddhist who refused Novocaine during his dentist visit? Yeah, he was getting a root canal. I hear that, he wanted to transcend dental medication. I'm working on you. One of these days we're going to get a groan. I'm going for the groan. Oh, I still can't get it. You guys are laughing. We're getting close to a groan. Next time, we'll get a groan. All right. titled the message, Discipleship Involves Transformation. To be followers of Jesus means that we're learning directly from Jesus how to walk God's paths. That much is clear. Jesus is our personal trainer. We are his apprentices, his learners, but we're not merely copycatting his outward behavior. Actually, his nature is in us, and we're learning from him how to allow his nature in us to flow through us. Jesus expressed this by calling us his branches, and he our vine. But that's not all. There's also the process of, while that's going on, the Father is shaping us into the image of his Son. And to express that, God gives us the picture of him as the potter and us as the clay. We're being formed by him. So that's what I mean when I use the expression spiritual formation. We are being formed by God himself into the image of his Son. Spiritual formation is really just another way of talking about what it is to be a disciple of Jesus, because to be a disciple of Jesus necessarily involves transformation. If your idea of being a follower of Jesus doesn't mean obedience to Jesus and growing into the likeness of Jesus, then it's not really discipleship you're believing in. If it's just a ticket to get to heaven when you die, you probably aren't saved yet. Okay, with this in mind, I want us to consider some questions before I really get on to the point of what I'm saying. And I want to talk a little bit about the how of the transformation. Okay, but before I talk about the how of the transformation, I want to ask some questions. Let me start with this one. Why do we have a church? So we can gather for worship. You said two things. We can become a family. Come on, somebody add to it. Thank you, Bunny. Two people at the same time said the word encourage. We gather to encourage each other. Someone else.
We're all pieces of the body. We're all different. We add something different to the church.
Our differences brought together make us stronger. Russell. We're called out from the world. Someone else. Oh, say, finish the thought. We're called out from the world to be the body of Christ, the actual presence, tangible presence of Christ in the world. Someone else. To hold each other accountable. Someone else. To be strengthened. Okay, I'm catching some themes here. Let me give you a little bit of my answer. I grew up playing 8-bit Nintendo. When I was home for Christmas, I found the gold cartridge. Does anyone know what the gold cartridge is? Amanda knows. What is it? What's the gold cartridge? It's the Legend of Zelda. Shiny. It's beautiful. And when you start the game, the first thing you do, the first little door that you go clip, 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 clip down into the basement room, there's two things of fire, and you meet an old man with a beard, and he's dispensing wisdom and swords. And what does he say? Pete knows. It's dangerous to go alone. Take this. I'm telling you guys, everything you need to know, you learned playing video games. I'm not playing. I'm convinced that everyone seeks a journey to go on and a tribe to go on that journey with. Everyone. Look, I'm just this is a Tim theory, but watch people and you will find them searching for a journey and searching for a tribe. That was free. That's just one of my thoughts. It's not like a Bible verse, just one of Tim's thoughts. It's hardwired, I believe, into the soul of every person. We were made for a journey, and we were made to go on that journey with a tribe. So why church? As far as I'm concerned, the church's primary purpose in the design of God is to provide a loving and supportive community in which people are introduced to Jesus and then brought to maturity in Jesus. Does that make sense? Followers of Jesus, I've already said, followers of Jesus are meant to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. We exist. The Church of Jesus exists. Gateway exists to help nurture and support that process. Actually, we don't exist for anything else. Well, you could say, to the glory of God. But this is the what. That's the why. Do you know what I mean? They're not opposed to each other. So when we say that our purpose is that Christ would have supremacy in all things, it means we are ultimately about glorifying Jesus. Nothing else, no one else. But how and what? Oh, the what is we're to follow him, become like him, and lead others to know him well and become like him. That is what we are here for. So everything must be assessed with that goal in mind and pruned and readjusted with that goal in mind. If it doesn't lead people to Jesus and to become like Jesus and obey Jesus and love well like Jesus, we need to change it or get rid of it. So that's God's intention. Now, let me, is that how you think? Is that how you think about our life together? If so, what does that look like? If not, how can we improve? And I don't mean blurt it out right now. But I do mean write it down and get it to us as leadership, because we care. Technically, this is all of our work, but we as leaders really want to hear from you in terms of how can we do this better. The heart of the matter, as I understand it, is the heart. The heart of the matter of becoming like Jesus is a heart issue. Not just an external do these things, look like this, copy these outward behaviors. No. Jesus was obsessed with the issue of the transformation of the human heart, the human motive, because he said everything comes out of the heart. Let me give you a definition of spiritual formation that includes the heart. Spiritual formation in the tradition of Jesus Christ is the process of transformation of the inmost dimension of the human being, the heart. In such a way that the heart's natural expression comes to be the deeds of Christ done in the power of Christ. I'm going to read it again. It's too beautiful. It's Dallas Willard. Spiritual formation in the tradition of Jesus Christ is the process of the transformation of the inmost being, the human heart, in such a way that its natural expression comes to be the deeds of Christ done in the power of Christ. I want you to hear this. Its natural expression comes to be so that who you authentically are in a moment is Jesus dwelling in you, living through you. Bless you. That was intense. Now, let's start with this. If you don't even think that's possible this side of eternity, you're already sunk. If you don't even think it's possible to be so transformed that your natural expression becomes Christ-like behavior and love, this side of heaven. If you go, that's not even possible. That'll happen in the sweet by and by when I die and then when I fly away, oh glory. If you think it's not even possible, you're sunk already. If you think it's possible, then you might begin to wonder, how do we get on with this thing, Tim? And I'm wondering that too. I've been wondering that since I came to know the Lord, because it seems like the progress is never as fast as I want it to be. My progress, I'm not even talking about y'all's. My progress is never as fast as I want it to be. My spirit's always more voracious and committed than my current location and maturity. Nancy's right. There's more. I'm personally trying to devote my 2016, just to this issue and nothing else. Spiritual formation. You're welcome to join me with that. Let me read you some scriptures. Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. That's your job. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Luke 6:43-45. A good tree can't produce bad fruit. And a bad tree can't produce good fruit. A tree is identified by its fruit. Figs are never gathered from thorn bushes. Grapes are not picked from bramble bushes. Stop saying he's a bad boy with a good heart. Well, he means, well, he has a good heart. No, you have a bleeding heart that's entitling someone who needs to change and get a new heart, and they don't have a good heart or they would have a good life. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. And this is Jesus, okay? You can argue with him, not me. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from your heart. He means well, but he just, you know. No, the problem is that he doesn't mean well. And he never will have the power in himself to mean well. He needs grace to transform him. She needs grace to transform her. The kind of person we are comes down to the kind of heart that has been cultivated up to now. The kind of person that we are now has to do with the kind of heart that we have cultivated up to now. And I'm trying to say that it's possible to cultivate a new heart. And I'm trying to say that it's God's intention for us to partner with him, partner with Holy Spirit, partner with grace, partner with the Jesus who's personally discipling us to cultivate that new heart. He's our rabbi. That's what he's up to. I feel like you get this. You're looking at me like you understand what I'm saying. One more time. Transformation of the inmost dimension, the human heart, until its natural expression comes to be the deeds of Christ done in the power of Christ. But how? Dallas Willard identifies three different kinds of willing. You're going to hear that name a lot probably in the coming year. He's a friend. He's in heaven now, but he's a friend. I think he's in heaven. Isn't he in heaven? Anywho. The impulsive will, the reflective will, and the embodied will. Impulsive will is just being led by the flesh or feelings. The reflective will is purposeful, thought-out choices with a bigger picture. The embodied will is simply what comes out of you based on who you currently have become. Let's flesh this out a little bit more. The impulsive will. The impulsive will is the surfacey, I call her the shopper. The impulsive will is the shopper. It's the surfacey desire that's led around by external or circumstantial things. It's what I call wishing for, or merely wanting something. The impulsive will is ruled by passions. Scripture would say it this way: his God is his stomach. That's how Scripture would talk about the impulsive will. Or they would say he is ruled by the lusts of the flesh. That would be a way Scripture talks about the impulsive will. Or maybe the Scripture would even say he's in love with the world. So he's abandoned me, Paul says. I think Demas, is that right? The impulsive will is ruled by passions. The God is the stomach. It does what it craves. That's the impulsive will. The reflective will, I call this one the thinker. The reflective will takes time and looks at hindsight or looks at potential outcomes and says, how will this actually affect people around me, and how will this affect my development as a person, and how will this affect my relationship with God? Now, the reflective will does not necessarily guarantee that you'll be able to have the power in yourself to do the things that you realize, because our problem's not always knowledge, is it? Sometimes we know the right but don't have the power to do the right. That's where grace comes in. And I don't mean grace comes in to cover the screw-ups. I mean grace comes in to empower righteousness. Mercy covers the screw-ups. Grace empowers the righteousness. The reflective will, the thinker, takes a bigger picture. How does this work? Is this really a wise decision? It thinks on consequences and outcomes and plots a course accordingly. For my best sense, for my best sense of what will be pleasing to the Lord or good for people. And then there's the embodied will. I call this the ketchup bottle. You squeeze a ketchup bottle, what's coming out of it? Well, if there's ketchup in it. If I put maple syrup in the ketchup bottle just for fun, that's what's coming out. But the point is, the embodied will is whoever it is that you authentically are in the moment without forethought. Okay? So the embodied will of a carnal person, I come in, I sin against you, anger's coming out, resentment's coming out, hurt's coming out, you nursing a wound for a couple of months, maybe a couple of years, talking about it and it getting worse. That's the embodied will of a person who doesn't have a redeemed mindset. But the embodied will of a person who has a renewed character and a spiritually formed heart, love's coming out no matter what I do, period, because that's what's in there. It's really important that we get to the place where we stop blaming circumstances and people around us for what's coming out of us. That will only lock you in your stuckness further. I wouldn't have punched the wall if you hadn't have ticked me off and said those things that made me feel disrespected. Really? Well, you're acting like a 3-year-old right now, blaming her for your anger problem. Put Jesus in those shoes. Do you think it's possible to cause him to sin? And he lives in you. So what's the mix up here? You have not yet been spiritually formed to allow that nature that is in you, if you're born again, to actually shape what your heart is authentically. So when you squeeze that ketchup bottle, ketchup comes out. Not something else. Dan Moeller always says, squeeze an apple, you expect apple juice. Squeeze an orange, you expect orange juice. Why, when you squeeze a Christian, do you get everything but Christ? That's weird. Well, here's why. There's a lack of formation. There's a lack of maturity. There's been a lack of sanctification. The mind hasn't yet been renewed. The heart hasn't yet been transformed by the one who indwells. Paul said of the Galatians, I am in the pain of childbirth over you until Christ is fully formed in you. He said to the Corinthian church, you are yet babes, you are still worldly. You are yet infants in Jesus, and you are still worldly. Here's the proof. You say, oh, my favorite preacher is Paul. Oh, I follow this guy. Oh, I follow this guy. Oh, I'm more spiritual than you because I do that. You are so unlike Christ, but he doesn't say you're not saved, interestingly, like I did earlier, which is probably an irresponsible comment. He says you are born again, but you haven't gone on to maturity. You haven't done anything with what's been put in your wheelbarrow. The embodied will, the ketchup bottle. A man's actions might cause the reflective will some somber time trying to figure out what is going on with me and how can I do this thing so that the next time my embodied will is love. Please hear me tell you this is a process. At least it has been for me. But I also don't want you to make my process and my speed the ceiling for your faith. You might be able to gain in 2 months progress what I've gained in 10 years. Don't you dare let my experience be the box for your faith. You go on with Jesus and you let him be your model. Okay. Recap. The three wills. The shopper, the impulsive will. The thinker, the reflective will. And the ketchup bottle, the embodied will. I think these are helpful concepts for us. As we begin to think about this, I'm only beginning a little conversation that I want you guys to process and go deeper at home. See, things like meditating on Scripture day and night, things like getting yourself in the secret place of prayer when no one's looking every day to let your heart encounter him authentically, things like fasting when no one knows for no other purpose than to know him more and be formed by him more and to train your flesh that you are not in charge of me, thank you very much. Spirit is in charge of me. These are tools Jesus has given us to help not be led by the impulsive will, to help put ourselves in a position to allow Jesus himself to fashion us and form us. In terms of the embodied will, there's a story I think of and probably tell often about Graham Cook, his wife, and their daughter being in a car accident. If you've heard this before, enjoy it again. If you haven't, pay attention to the details of this. Graham was driving in a borrowed car that he felt very protective of, and a lady pulled out in front of them. When Graham, his wife, and their daughter all simultaneously recognized that collision was imminent and unavoidable, all three of them spontaneously broke out in praise. Listen, all three of them spontaneously broke out in, thank you, Jesus, that you're with us now. They did not have time to make a decision. The bottle was squeezed. And thousands of choices leading up to now had allowed their hearts to be cultivated by God to the point where the unprovoked, authentic, automatic, natural response was Jesus. I am humbled by that story. I am confused by it at some parts when my responses are so the opposite. But those kinds of truths, these stories that reveal these truths, they take away the excuses from me. I'm all about that. Take away my excuses. Thank you, God. Spank me, discipline me, correct me, look stern at me when I mess it up. I want to be like you. I want to know you well. I want this thing to be real. I'm tired of wasting time and hurting people. You know, we don't will Christ-like character in a moment in our strength. That'll never work. Good luck. Actually, go ahead and try. It'll just be fun to watch you try. Nobody becomes godly in the power of their will. Nobody becomes godly in the power of their flesh. Nobody becomes godly because they made themselves that way. I said last time that Unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. And I said, but if we build nothing, neither does God. It's cooperation. Let me use a different verse. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. He could have also said, if you do nothing, it will be apart from me. But you can't will godliness to happen in a moment. It's God who shapes us. It's God who forms us. It's Holy Spirit who empowers us. It's Christ who's living in us. It's the Father who's sculpting and shaping us. But we're involved in the process. It's kind of like the clay has a will of its own and can jump off the wheel. It's kind of like the marble stone can run away from the chisel and the hammer of Michelangelo. This is David behind me. Michelangelo's David. We don't do this sanctifying work. We don't form ourselves, but we're involved. Here's what we do. We yield ourselves daily in every moment where the awareness happens that we need to make that choice. We yield ourselves afresh and keep saying yes over and over and over, and grace forms us into the image he already sees. You guys know where I'm headed with this. The famous story when Michelangelo was asked how he was able to sculpt such amazing, is it sculpt? What do you call it when you chisel? Is it a sculpt? You call it a sculpture? Because it feels like this would be sculpt and this would be more like chisel, but whatever, sculpt. How do you do this, Michelangelo? How do you sculpt such amazing, beautiful figures? He said, the image is already in the block of marble. I just remove everything that isn't the image. God already sees who you are meant to be. Let me go further. God sees you that way now, and he's working to remove everything that isn't the real you. Kierkegaard said it this way, and now, by God's grace, I shall become myself. The great spiritual thinkers have always said that you in the flesh is the fake you, the false you. You in the spirit is the real you. We are his workmanship. Doesn't that make you happy? Yes. It makes me really happy. Okay, now let's talk about how I'm picky about prepositions. You know what? I'm picky about a lot of things. I'm going to be real with you. But I'm very picky about prepositions. It's possible to live a disciplined life of hard work for God and not become love. The Pharisees were so devoted, so zealous, so committed to Scripture, so committed to mission, so committed to worship, so committed to holiness. They were jerks. Jesus said they were better people before they got religion. Ow. So it's possible to live a devoted life for God and totally miss God. So notice the preposition for. You see it? To me, the word for can imply distance. My picture for the word for is an emotionally absent workaholic parent who's doing everything for the children except be with them. I have never heard one of those children say, yeah, Dad was a workaholic, Mom was a workaholic, but you know what? That was just what I needed. Because really, after all, wouldn't you rather have stuff than personal interaction with your parents? We had our bills paid, so I had that new Xbox, so it's all I need. Never threw the football or had a good conversation, never sat on his lap and heard him say, I'm proud of you and I love you. Never listened to my stories, but hey, guess what? Why would that even matter when I got stuff? Huh? Never heard anyone on their deathbed say anything like that either. Just wish I'd have worked harder. Could have provided a bigger 401k retirement package, inheritance for the kids. And just really regret all those times that I spent hanging out with the family when I could have been working. Four, I think prepositions matter. Dad, I didn't want your money. I wanted you. Yeah, but I did it for you. It's for you. Can you turn that toward God? Just, Lord, I did it for you. This is Martha. busy making sandwiches Jesus didn't order, getting stressed out and worried because Mary's sitting on her duff, listening to Jesus. You hear what I'm saying? Lord, I'm doing it for you. Jesus says, yeah, Mary's chosen the only part that matters. We're not called to balance being a Martha and a Mary. We're called to become a Mary. If Jesus wants something done, he'll tell Mary. If he tries to tell Martha, she'll be mad at him. After I do all this for you, you want me to do that? After all I do for all them people and do for the church. Who the do you think you are? Who the one do you think you are? Oh, there's my answer. With. Jesus said, I'm always about my Father's work. Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. I only say what I hear the Father saying. Jesus never did anything for the Father. He did everything with the Father. Now, please understand my point. Everything he did was for the Father. But he always did everything for the Father with the Father. In friendship, in sonship, in partnership, in cooperation with. This is why I'm picky about prepositions, guys. We don't live for God. We live in Christ. We live through Christ. We live with Christ. And of course we live for Christ, but only in those other ways too. He's listening. He's hearing. He's acting in step. He's never detached. He's never doing something in the Father's name in his absence. Do you hear me? Can you see why I'm so picky about prepositions? See, without this relational aspect of withness, it's possible for our Godward life to drift into form without substance. It's possible for us to fulfill the warning of Isaiah quoted by Jesus, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And without the withness, our life in him, listen, because this is very protective of me. I'm trying to protect us. Without the width, the vibrance of his love and his mercy and his presence, we can drift into striving. We can drift into depending on our what we're doing for him for our satisfaction. So we feel good when we're doing things for him. That's a misplaced faith. If you miss your prayer time with the Lord and feel guilty all day long, something's broken. Jesus does not use guilt to motivate you. Guilt is an extremely dangerous and unhealthy aspect of the spiritual life. And the gospel's designed to take guilt out of the equation. Because it's not a healthy motivator. And it doesn't produce good fruit. Our trust has to be in him, in his presence, in his covenant, in his goodness. He's the hero. We got to hear him. I hear him, right? Can't you hear him in the spirit to each of your heart? Can't you hear him saying, follow me? Can't you hear him saying, surely I am with you always? Can't you hear him saying, I'll never leave you nor forsake you? Can't you hear him saying, I've got you. I've got this. I can handle this. I'm not worried. I will be with you. I will help you. You can do this because I'm here. Don't you hear that in your spirit? Don't you know? Doesn't the voice of truth testify that's true? This is my final thought. On my worst day, when my when my attitudes have been terrible, and my heart is just like a hardened mess. At the end of the day, when I come before him and I pray, he pours out his Holy Spirit on me just the same. Now you tell me what I'm supposed to do with that. What conclusions am I supposed to draw from that? I want us to draw the right conclusion from that kind of thing. Okay, go ahead and stand if you would. God, I bless this little tribe. I ask that you would bless this little tribe, Gateway, on our journey with you, Jesus. God, I ask that you would shape our hearts, that you would form the image of your Son in us, that what comes out of us without forethought is Jesus. We pray it for your sake, for your glory, that the world might see who you really are. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and God's people said, amen. God bless you guys.